Well, hello, brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and bringing you another program of the ABCs of Christian Growth. We're going to be on study number 12, starting a brand new study today under the letter L, And it's going to be on the subject of the Lord's Supper and what our Bibles have to say about the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm sure that there are people that can explain this a lot better than I am, and I say I'm sure, and I know I'm sure about that. A lot of people, a lot smarter than I am, but from what we'll talk about is what the Bible has to say about the Lord's Supper, and just believe the book. Okay? And thank you for joining in today. I know that you have sacrificed your time and you've made time on purpose to do this. And that is what is special to the Lord. The Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the hearts. And anything you sacrifice for the Lord to set your time aside to honor His Word and to learn something about God's Word, He honors that, and you will see that He honors that. He'll show you openly that He honors it. So we'll go ahead and get started. I think what we're going to do today, we have subjects that we're going to, the subject is the Lord's Supper, and we have topics like we have been doing the rest of the lessons. But before we get into any of the topics today, I want to do some kind of, I want to do a sort of an introduction to this Lord's Supper lesson and go over the scriptures of where the Lord's Supper is introduced to us. And it's actually introduced to us in three of the four Gospels. And also, Paul writes about it in two separate places in the Corinthians. It is introduced to us and it is explained to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He actually does at the Passover meal that He has with all the disciples before He gets arrested, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then gets arrested and begins his sacrifice, and going into His sacrifice. He does this on purpose. It happens on a Wednesday, when the day starts. The Jewish day starts, our day starts at midnight. It changes over to a brand new day at midnight. Well, in the Jews' time clock, their day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 o'clock p.m., they switch over to a new day. Well, right around after the preparation, there's a preparation for the Passover day, which was on a Tuesday. And then when Wednesday showed up, that was right about the time that the Lord was sending the disciples to go get the upper room ready and prepared for Him to have Passover with them and for them to eat Passover together. And this is the beginning of the day, which is 6 o'clock in the evening. And this is about the time. Now, don't hold me down to minute by minute and second by second, but I have studied this, and I don't know as much as everybody else, but I can back it up with the scriptures. But as far as saying, like you look at your wristwatch and say, okay, at 7 o'clock this happened, and at 7:15 this happened, at 7:16, I don't know all that. All I know is around the day and around the time and the area of the time. And I can show you scripture for that. But I'm sure there's people that are a lot smarter and studied a lot more than I have. And absolutely sure of that because of the men that have taught me. But the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And we're like I said, this is the ABCs of Christian growth. Okay. And what we want to find out is that we're going to see today in the introduction of where the Lord Jesus Christ did this on purpose and spent time with his disciples. And this is where the New Testament was fixing to come into play. It was going to switch over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And because Jesus was fixing to make the sacrifice, and he was fixing to shed his blood and die and resurrect, be buried and resurrect, and it was going to make all things new. And this is where it was actually going to start and begin, and the Lord is doing something symbolically. Now, before we get into looking at the scriptures here, this actually took place at the beginning of the new day on a Wednesday. There's people that say that the Lord died on a Friday, and that's not true. The Bible does not teach that. You do the math and do the days and stuff like that. He died on a Wednesday. When the day started on the Wednesday, the new day on a Wednesday, it started at 6 o'clock in p.m. and turned into Wednesday. And that's when the Lord began to have the Passover. It was in the evening, had the meal. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane 9 or 10 o'clock that night, and it was the beginning of the day, actually, because it started in the evening. Keep that in mind. And then he prayed and went to the garden and prayed, and it went on into the morning. And come on around, and around, I don't know, 3, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, Judas showed up, and he was arrested. Now, this is about 11 hours, 12 hours into the day. And around when the breaking of the day, when it was turning daylight, which would have been 12 hours into Wednesday, that's when he was arrested, and he was taken to Annas's house, the high priest, and then taken to Caiaphas's house, and taken to and they had their little mock trials and stuff like that. It was no legality. Took him to Herod, took him to Pilate. And then they all come together in one big council, and time is rolling on, see. And then about noon of that day, about three quarters into that day, is when he went to the cross and when they crucified him. And he stayed on the cross from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, around 3 o'clock, which was the ninth hour. And after that, he said, "It's finished." He gave up the ghost. And let's see who it was. Joseph, and one of the priests, one of the scribes, I think it was. I'm not sure. One of the priests. It was one of them that worshipped him in secret. But anyway, Joseph, they went to Herod to get his body off of the cross, and requested his body, and he told him he could have it. And about 4 or 5 o'clock. 4 or 5 o'clock, just before it was fixing to turn into Thursday. That's just before 6 o'clock, where it would turn into Thursday, is when they got his body, took it to the tomb, and put it in the tomb. And that's when the 72 hours began, was at the very beginning of Thursday, at around 6 o'clock. And Jesus spent 72 hours in the tomb, and he rose. He rose on the third day. And it was around when the day was turning into brand new on Sunday, on the first day of the week. So we'll see all that, but that's just a brief rundown. Don't take it. I mean, we take God's word seriously as possible. What I mean, it's not legally, okay? We're learning this, and God the Holy Ghost is, he knows what we need, and he teaches us the ABCs, and then he goes on in and teaches us the meat and stuff like that. So anyway, that's a brief rundown of it. But I want to have an introduction to this and just show you where the scriptures talk about the Lord's Supper first. And then we'll have that behind us, and then we'll go into the study, the topics of the Lord's study, what we're going to study in this, and we'll look at what is the Lord's Supper after we have seen it in the scriptures. Then we'll talk about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper and what it means and what it symbolizes. And then we'll talk about who should observe the Lord's Supper. And we'll see that it is scriptural, that it's symbolic. And we'll see that that it's symbolic. We'll see actually what the Lord's Supper is, and then who should observe it. And then we'll talk about some of the false things that are being said about the Lord's Supper that are called the Lord's Supper and that are called communion and that are called the Lord's table. You see, everything that the Lord does, the devil does also. And he counterfeits it and he makes it look like it's the Lord's business. But indeed, it's got faults in it somewhere. There's part of it, if you look, you might have to study and you might have to look under a microscope in the Word of God. But the Word of God will always reveal something that looks like it's the Word of God, but it's not. It's false. And the Word of God will make that clear. Okay, but there are beliefs out there, and there are religions out there and false teachings out there, and that we're going to go over, and we're going to see these teachings, and we're going to compare them to the truth that we have already studied about the Lord's Supper from the Scriptures, and we're going to see that these things are not true and that they're false and that they teach false doctrine. And there are millions and millions and millions, literally, that are deceived by this thing. And they think they're going to go to heaven because of something having to do with this communion. And this communion has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. This communion does not stand for anything having to do with getting you to heaven. It cannot get you to heaven. If you done this communion, if you partook of this communion symbolically in the Lord's Supper, it will get you no merit with God as far as getting into heaven. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is something that you do something that you observe because you are already born again. And you'll see that as we study it, okay? So first of all, this subject's going to require a lot of careful study. And that's what we're going to do, but we're not going to legalize it. We're not going to get into all the blah, 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 and all that because I ain't smart enough, number one. And number two, after we're done studying this, you're going to say, well, man, the Lord makes that so simple. And that's the way you're going to feel about it. You're going to understand the Lord's Supper completely and thoroughly and throughly from the Word of God itself. There's nothing confusing about it until you get into false doctrine, until you get into teaching people that they're going to go to heaven having to do something with this communion. And there's also teachings out there that teach that if you don't partake of a certain kind of communion or the Lord's table, that you're going to go to hell. Now, when somebody starts telling me that I'm going to go to hell, my ears perk up, okay? But I know what the Scripture says. And if you are born again and you're listening to this, then you need to know what the Scripture says concerning the Lord's Supper. Because, number one, it's what our Lord says and what He teaches. And we want the truth. And number two, there are people out there, the devil has his crowd out there, and they're teaching something that is absolutely false, that people are falling into hell having trusted in. And they're going to hell because of it. So this is a critical subject, and it requires special study, but in an ABC kind of way that we're going to learn it, it's just as valid and it's just as comforting and perfect and honest and truthful as if you was to be in an in-depth study of it, which I don't even know what an in-depth study would be on it because it's so simple after you read the Word of God and find out what it's all about. It's made to be confusing by the enemy in such a way as compares to like baptism. Baptism is also an ordinance of the Lord. It's something that He ordered and left instructions for a symbolic representation, just like He did with the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, these are only two things that He did, and they're called the two ordinances of the Word of God. And it's like baptism. And they took baptism. There's false teachings that took baptism. And they teach also, having to do with baptism, that if you're not baptized in a certain way, that you're going to die and go to hell. And if you're not baptized in a certain way, you cannot get to heaven. They've confused that one also. So it runs parallel with the baptism and the Lord's Supper and what the Scripture teaches and what the false teachings are out there, okay? So that's why it's critical for us to know these things and know the Word of God and what it says, so we can put our trust and our faith in what the Word of God says. And then when the false comes along, we can just kick that right on out and cast it down, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. Okay, knowledge of God. Now, there's only three references in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that have recorded what the Lord did that night, or did that, it was in the evening, but it was early Wednesday, it was beginning of the day on Wednesday, but in the evening. Matthew and Mark and Luke are the ones that recorded it. And Paul, in the Corinthians, he recorded it in 1 Corinthians in two different places. But he recorded it for two different reasons. He had different reasons than Matthew and Mark and Luke recorded it for. Paul recorded it to reprimand the church. He recorded it to spank the church because they were misrepresenting and they were shaming the Lord's Supper for what it stood for. And he was straightening things up and straightening up the matter. Now, one thing about this Lord's Supper, it is symbolic. But also in Paul's information that he gave us in the Scriptures, he was also giving us information that it's very dangerous also. That this is not a meaningless thing that happens here when we come together to have the Lord's Supper or have communion. In other words, it's symbolic. It's a picture of something. And it has absolutely nothing, no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. You're already going to heaven, and that can't be changed. This is something that happens for a completely different reason. It's symbolic. It's something that you see. It's something that you see before your eyes, and that you do before your eyes that you can see about something that happened that you cannot see, okay? That you wasn't there. All right. So we're going to do that. And Paul he reprimands. But one thing you need to keep in mind is you say, well, why do I even need to study this if it's just symbolic and it doesn't mean anything? It does mean something. It means something very, very serious. As a matter of fact, probably the most serious thing in the most serious thing in all history. The death, burial, and resurrection of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance of Him. And it's very important. But one of the critical things about it is that if you mock it, the Lord takes note of it when we take communion and we remember His Son's death. And there have been people that have mocked it and have ended up sick. The Lord made them sick. And all because of the way that they behaved during communion. And because they partook of communion in an unworthy way. In other words, they were partaking in sinful things. And then they come and lied and pretended that they were prepared to take the Lord's Supper and represent and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and his death, and they weren't worthy to take of it. And also, the Bible tells us where Paul speaks about this, that God will kill you in some determining how he evaluates the way you are when you partake of it, that it's possible that the Lord will kill you if you take it wrong. And he'll take you on home. And you'll see that in the scriptures here. So at the same time, it's a symbol of remembrance and it's symbolic. At the same time, it's very, very touchy and it's very, very important that you understand the importance of it. Because if you take it, oh, well, blah-bitty, 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 blah, let's take communion. We're taking communion again. And you consider it that way in your heart. And you in your heart are different than you are in reality. And the Lord knows every man's heart. And you partake of this, representing the Lord's death. It's like walking on the blood, stepping out and smearing the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. And stomping on the blood of Jesus Christ. And you mock him. And God the Father doesn't take that very lightly. So in the same manner, it's very dangerous. Okay? So that's a brief little thing. And you'll see that in the scriptures here as we study this and we go through it. Okay. Now what we want to do now is I'm going to... I meant to mention to you, we're going to read a couple scriptures also to where there are passages about the Lord's passages about eating and partaking and fellowshipping, but they're not talking about the Lord's Supper as coming together to take communion. They're talking about coming together and having fellowship meals and things like that together, which sounds the same, but are different. Okay? And that's what Paul was reprimanding the church about, was because they were coming together and they were having a meal and having fellowship and doing this, that, and the other, rather than this importance of the symbolic meaning of coming together specifically to remember the Lord's death and have this communion together. So, if I hadn't confused you too much, then we'll just go to the scriptures and we'll see what they say. So, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the scriptures. I'll give them to you, and you can read through them with me if you'd like. Let me go ahead and give them to you. The first one is Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. That's where Matthew records the Passover Supper, where the Lord had it with his disciples before he went to suffer. Now Mark records it in chapter 14, verse 12 through 26. Now Luke, he records it also in chapter 22, verse 7 through 20. Now, the two scriptures that Paul talks about communion are 1 Corinthians, and I'm giving these to you as I'm going to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. And then another time he speaks of it is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. And then the two scriptures particularly that I want to read to you, or read for you, and you read along with me, is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 11. And these two scriptures are the ones that I was talking about that are spoken about coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. But these scriptures are not talking about communion and the body of Christ coming together to remember the Lord's death, like what the Gospels were talking about, what Paul was talking about. These are just talking about coming together and eating. Okay? And I want to show you the difference so you'll see it. And okay. Well, let's go ahead and read the Word of God. and just see how this thing goes about. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ introduces the Passover meal and communion and instructs the disciples that after he is gone, that he wants this to continue until he comes again on the second advent when he comes down here to set up his kingdom and rule for, and to reign after he wipes out the UN over in Armageddon. Okay? But he says, I want this to continue and I want you to remember me and remember my death, remember my burial, remember my resurrection and my sacrifice. And I want you to remember it by two different things. I want you to remember it by this broken bread, and I want you to remember it by this fruit of the vine, which was grape juice. He said, I want you to remember it by these two things. He says, the bread, I want it to stand for my broken body. Now, see, his body hadn't been broken yet. It was fixing to be broken in a couple hours. The Romans were going to break it open. They were going to break his body up, his literal body, break his literal body to shreds, and he was going to bleed out of that body. Okay? The bread represented the broken body. Now, he said, the second thing I want you to remember symbolically is this grape juice. It's going to represent the New Testament in my blood. So it represents the shed blood. And then he says, when you come together, these two things right here, the broken bread and the shed blood, are going to represent another thing. Both of them together are going to represent my death. And I want you to remember my death until I come back to get you. So when we come together, he never gave orders of when we should do it. He never said, come together twice a month or come together five times a year. He never gave any kind of instructions like that. He just said, when you come together for this purpose, this is how I want it done, and this is what I want you to remember, and this is what I want you to show respect for. And that's what it's about. Now, as we read the scriptures, you remember that, okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, this is right before the day starts. Starts the Wednesday at 6 o'clock p.m., like I was telling you. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. We will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed him, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, the evening, around when the new day started, now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, notice what he called him. He called him Master. He didn't call him Lord. Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, now between this time right now, he said, thou hast said. Now in the other books you will see that between this time and when Jesus began to take the bread and show them what he wanted them to do and incorporate the communion, Judas has gotten up and he has left. So Judas is not there anymore. He has gotten up and gone to betray the Lord. Okay, so he said unto him, thou hast said. That's when Judas got up and left. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And Judas didn't partake in this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now that bread he just broke was a loaf of bread. It wasn't his body. It stood symbolically for his body, you see. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And he wasn't talking about drink all of it out of the cup. He was saying, every one of you take a drink of this. Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, Jesus didn't cut himself with no knife and drain some blood in that cup and pass it around and say, drink it. It was grape juice. It was a fruit of the vine. And Jesus used that and he said, take, this is my blood. It represents, it's symbolic for my blood. And see, the disciples didn't know what he was talking about yet because he hadn't went to the cross. He had been telling them and teaching them that the Son of Man's going to suffer, but they didn't know exactly what he was talking about here yet. They didn't know. They had hints of what was going on. They knew everybody hated him and they wanted to kill him, but they didn't know what was fixing to happen to Jesus until it happened. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Jesus is incorporating the communion right now. He's passed the bread around, he's passed the blood, the grape juice around, and he gave the symbolic representation of what it stood for. The bread was for the broken body. The blood, or the grape juice, was for the blood of the New Testament. What New Testament? The New Testament that you got your eyeballs on right this very second. The blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, that you can be forgiven and your sins not only forgiven, but taken away completely. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You see, they've had the meal, they ate, and then the Lord done something very specific. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, pay attention, guys. And he passed this stuff, he passed the bread around, said, every one of you take some of it. He said, and we're going to eat it together. He said, we're going to eat it. He said, this is my broken body. And then he passed the cup around. He said, every one of you partake of it. He said, this is my shed blood in the New Testament. And they believed him, but they did not exactly know what he was talking about because there was not a broken body and there was no shed blood yet. But it was fixing to happen. See, because right at the end of that verse where Matthew's talking, he says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where he went after that meal, and his disciples followed him. He went out there, and he prayed for a long time. And then Judas was coming back with the soldiers to betray him and arrested him in the Mount of Olives. And that's where he started suffering. Okay, now let's go to Mark and see how he describes this. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 through 26. Let's begin. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. That's why we call it the upper room. It was an upper room. He will show you the large upper room furnished and prepared. there, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening, see, Mark says in the evening, just it was the beginning of the new day right there on Wednesday. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. See, Mark put it down too. He wrote it down that he heard Jesus say that also. And as they did eat, here's Jesus incorporating the communion as a symbolic remembrance for everybody to do until he comes back. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. The bread is his body, but it wasn't really his body, it was bread. It represented his body. What body? The body that was fixing to be broken. The body that Jesus Christ, God himself, was indwelling, that was incarnated in. It was God, Jesus Christ, was the man that had the body. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament. What blood? His blood that in that body that was fixing to be shed out. And he said unto them, This is the blood, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Ain't no blood been shed. He's sitting there at the table eating dinner with them. But it was fixing to happen. And they understood it when it happened, but they didn't know right now. They was just doing what they were told. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. See, Mark recorded the same thing Matthew did. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. See, there's a second recording. Two men recorded the same thing that they seen with their eyes, and they were there and present. This is called the communion, the incorporation of the communion of the observance of the Lord's death by two symbolic things, broken bread and the fruit of the vine, which represented his shed blood. All right, let's move on to Luke. Luke records this thing too. The only one that didn't was John. Okay, Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John. So now we know who the two men that Matthew and Mark were talking about. It was Peter and John. Then he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say to the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see? And there's what, I don't think I've got quite all of that, but there's what Luke says. Now, let's move on to Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. Now, we see that all three of these men record that Jesus had a meal with these men with desire. He wanted to eat the Passover with them, so that he had a purpose for incorporating something. His death is what it was. And his death was going to be remembered by remembering the broken bread and remembering his shed blood. But how could they remember it? It never happened yet. Okay, but he broke the bread, and the bread was going to represent his body. That was going to happen. And the blood, the fruit of the vine was going to represent his shed blood for the New Testament. The New Testament and his shed blood in the New Testament, okay, was going to represent that, which had not happened yet, but was going to. Okay, and he said, "This do ye until I," he said, "do this until I come again and I sit down in my Father's kingdom and we drink together." He said, "I'm not going to drink any more of this until I get back to get y'all." He said, "But I want y'all to do this to remember my death." Now, here's where Paul comes in and he describes this thing. The first thing that was is 1 Corinthians 10:14-22. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to the wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing." Now that's the communion. The cup is what? That's the fruit of the vine. And see, we bless it when we come together. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break." Remember, the broken bread stands for what? Stands for his broken body. Jesus was already gone, already in heaven at the right hand of the Father when Paul wrote this. Okay? Paul was not there when Jesus instituted it. Paul was told by others, this is what Jesus said for us to do. Okay? So this is what Paul's writing. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Talking about the Lord. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now listen to this. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You see, he's warning them. He's warning them, and he's saying, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Now, they could sit down and drink a cup of something for the devil and drink the Lord's cup like the Lord Jesus incorporated, but they're going to get it. He's talking about in the heart. He's talking about that you can't do both of these things in the heart. So you see the importance that he's saying right there and he's coming up with? Now, let's move on to 1 Corinthians 11:17. And I said that Paul wasn't instructed. Yes, he was instructed. It said that in the same night in which he took bread, it said that Paul, let's just read, you'll understand. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. This is where he's reprimanding the church for doing that communion wrong and not giving it as much as importance as it should have had. He said that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received, now here it is, right here. And see, Paul did receive it, but he wasn't there at the supper. He received it in another way. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, remember they had the meeting in the upper room, and he was betrayed after that because he went to the garden to pray with the disciples, and that's where Judas brought the crowd to get him, okay, was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now look at this next one. This is what Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record, but they heard. This do in remembrance of me. He ordered it to be done. He said, this do, and then how? In remembrance of who? Of me. After the same manner, in other words, just like he had just done the bread, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. There's the timetable. As oft as ye drink it, whenever you do it. I ain't telling you when to do it. I'm just saying when you do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever, now here's the warning that I was telling you about. You ready? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you didn't kill the Lord, and you didn't make him bleed, and you didn't shred his body up. But if you partake of this symbolic observance of the Lord's shed blood and his broken body, and you are a fake in your heart, and you are wicked, and you're sinning, and you partake of this holy communion, that's why they call it holy, because it's of who it's representing and what it represents. But if you partake of it when you know that you should not be partaking of it, see, that's what's good about communion. Because when we come together, then what we do is we'll confess all those things because we know we should not partake of this, the Holy One's observance. We should not partake of this unless we are worthy to partake of it. You see, and the way that we're worthy is that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we walk out of there in fellowship with the Lord. You see? So it works. That's another way that it works. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. That's why we usually have prayer before we have the communion, so everybody can examine their heart and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry for that lie. I confess it to you. I confess that I've been bitter against such and such. I confess I've been mad at my wife. I confess that I've been mad at my husband and I've been mean to him. I confess that, you know, I was unfair to my children, whatever. And so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, the idea is not to get up and walk out. The idea is to examine yourself, get right with the Lord, confess your sin, and then partake of the bread and the cup. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now that's not talking about dying and going to hell. That's not at all what it's talking about. What it's talking about is that you are mocking what has saved you, and you're not going to get away with it. He that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, For this cause, in other words, the ones that are doing this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice how many he said that this thing was involving. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Gotta kill you. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So see, Paul said the same thing. He told the same thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke said about what the way that the Lord instituted it, why he instituted it, and what it stands for. Did you hear any of them say anything about their salvation? Did you hear any of them say anything about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again? Did you hear? Who was all of them talking to? They were talking to the brethren. The brethren are the ones that are already born again, you see, and on their way to heaven. Okay, so let me read these last two to you here. Now, these are the verses that talk about breaking bread, but they have nothing to do with communion, but they talk about breaking bread, which is fellowship, which is when all the disciples would come together and eat, and just eat because they're hungry, and eat for fellowship. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's not talking about the communion where the church comes together and does that one specific ordinance that the Lord said, when you do it like this and do it for this and mean this whenever you do it. Okay, that's talking about just regular eating. All right, the next one's in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 11. And upon the first day of the week, well, that's when they come together to have communion that time, but is it talking about that? No. Listen. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, sounds like it, doesn't it? Paul preached unto them. There wasn't no preaching going on in the other ones. Remember when Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul described the communion? There wasn't no preaching going on in that. It was remembrance and symbolic representation of things to remember, and the fruit of the vine and the broken bread that everybody was partaking for, and remembering the Lord's death together. There was no preaching. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So you see, that's different. That's just talking about eating and coming together and breaking bread. You break bread whenever you sit down. I mean, you've heard people say that before when you're fixing to have supper. Come on, let's go break bread. That's what they're talking about. And them two verses there. But you seen in Matthew, you seen in Mark, you heard in Luke, and you also seen Paul and heard Paul talk about the same exact thing, the same way the Lord did it, the same way the Lord instituted it, what he instituted, why he instituted it, and what the symbolic representation was for, and what to use to represent it. You see? And to be very careful about mocking it. Because God will kill you for it. Because that's his son. And that's your savior. And we are to respect him and reverence him. Especially what we're representing. Now, out of all that we've learned today from the scriptures and the scriptures alone, what does communion stand for? It stands for the broken body, Jesus' broken body. It stands for symbolically remembering. Remembering what? Something that happened in the past. What is that? Jesus' broken body. What else? Jesus' shed blood. How do we remember it? We remember it by partaking of literal bread that's broken, that we break among ourselves, and literal fruit of the vine grape juice that represents his blood together. And we remember these two things that happened to the Lord. And by remembering these two things, we remember one thing. And what is that? Jesus' death. Simple, isn't it? No confusion in that. Not at all. Now, we've read 40 verses of Scripture by four different writers that the Lord had write down in their own character and representation. And they wrote it down and said it how they wanted to say it. And every bit of it matches exactly. So what's hard about that? Nothing. So, very important. Not hard to understand. Very meaningful. And the Lord left it for us so that we wouldn't forget what he's done for us. And we would continually remember. And we would come together to remember. Okay? So the Lord's Supper. There it is. Now, it's critical. It requires careful study, but just by going over the Scriptures and not talking about anything else, we understand it, right? Okay. So next, on our next recordings, we're going to go over what is the Lord's Supper. Okay. And we've talked about a lot of that already. Okay. And what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? We've talked about some of that already, but we'll get specific in it. And then we'll talk about who should observe the Lord's Supper. We talked about a little bit of that, but we're going to go over it specifically. And then we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about the Roman Catholic Mass. Okay? And we're going to see if that is scriptural. We're just going to compare everything to the Bible and see what is what and what is not. That's called doctrine. Okay? We believe our Bibles and we believe what it says. If it says this, we believe it. If it says that, we believe it. Because that's what God's Word says. Amen? All right. Well, we've had a good time today on our study. I hope that you're very clear on this. You understand it all the way up to right now. You should. But I recommend and hope that you would take these Scriptures that I've given to you. I hope you still got them. You want me to give them to you again? Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. Mark chapter 14, 12 through 26. Luke chapter 22, 7 through 20. And I don't think I read all of that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. And then those two scriptures that I was talking to you about that are talking about just fellowship meals and eating together and enjoying one another, and had nothing to do with the actual communion, is Acts 2:46 and Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 11. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you, and thank you for honoring the Lord and studying His Word. And these are things of the ABCs of Christian growth that every Christian should know and should be comforted in and confident in, because that's what the Bible says. And that's my Lord and my God, and I follow Him, and I believe what He has told me to believe. Amen? Well, the Lord bless you, and I'll talk to you on the next recording of the letter L, the Lord's Supper. Bye-bye.